Good evening. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. It's where we're going to take our lesson this evening. The last time I had the opportunity to present the lesson on Sunday evening, we looked at chapter 1, and the letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul had journeyed there, spent time with them, taught with them, ministered to them on his second missionary journey in the early 50s. And a little bit after he had been there, as he was continuing on, he wrote a letter back to them after he had been there to check up on them and just see how things are going. Chapter 1, I don't know if you were here when we covered it. It was a very positive letter, encouraging them, telling them what a good influence they are, et cetera, et cetera. And so now we will pick up with chapter 2. And it starts off in verse 1. It says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." This verse here really reflects the hardships that were starting for Christians at this time, and especially Paul. This is only his second missionary journey, and as far as the hardships and the sufferings and the imprisonments and stuff, that's still gonna, the severity of it is still in the future, but it's already started. And they were aware of what he had suffered in Philippi before he got to them, because he had told them. And I'd like to read real quick Paul's attitude in his letter to the church of Philippi in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. Excuse my voice. It's first week of school. It's shot. Only have the rest of the school year. But in his letter to the Philippians, he was telling the Philippians to kind of keep your chin up, that all the things that had happened to him. And he says, but starting in verse 12 of Philippians 1, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that is, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's a matter of attitude with Paul. If he had the attitude, woe is me because something bad happened, he would have stopped early on in his ministry. But he looks at it in the way, like he told the Philippians, these things have turned out for the better in the fact that the whole palace guard is aware of the gospel because of what's happened to me. Not only that, but other people are emboldened because they're watching me. There's eyes on Paul that he's not even aware of. Well, he is aware of. But there's eyes on Paul, and there's eyes on us that we may or may not be aware of. And people, how are they responding? And it's not so much whether things are going to happen in our life. If you're still on that page, you need to get past that. Things are going to happen. Those of us that have maybe got a few more years on some others, things are going to happen. Anne's shaking her head. Things are going to happen. Case closed. It's not whether things are going to happen. It's how do we respond? And Paul, you know, told the Philippians. He's telling the church in Thessalonica, you know, that we were bold to speak the word of God, and we were bold to speak to you. You know the things that have occurred to me because you partook of it. You were part of helping me in many ways. Verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God, and I this line, literally, I've read it a gazillion times. This next verse in verse 4, I've read it so many times, it literally just appeared to me. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That is so special to me. That God entrusted him. God has entrusted us with the gospel. What are we doing with it? Are we preserving it? Are we protecting it? Are we defending it? Or are we burying our heads in the sand, hoping that the world just isn't too mean to us Christians? He goes on to say, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. I've noticed, and I don't, it may be coincidence, it might be I need to notice it, but I have been noticing in my studies lately, the last few months, just how many times I've run across scriptures like this, whether it's Jesus warning the people, don't do your deeds to be seen by men. Here, Paul is saying, not as pleasing men, but God. That concept is a constant theme. But God who tests our hearts. Jesus said in John 12:43, he's criticizing the people that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If you had to choose, there were some, like Jesus said, were choosing to be praised by men rather than to be praised by God. Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. He did not come to them as some slick willy with all these fancy schmancy words and trying to pull something over on them for any reason, for covetousness, just to be somebody, which some did. Some people were preaching the gospel for those motives. People are still preaching the gospel. Or, I'll put it this way, they're speaking words. Tracy's eyebrow went up and it, you know, they're speaking words. It may not be the gospel, but to be seen by men. Verse 6, nor did we, again, here's this concept, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He didn't come to them throwing his weight around as an apostle. Okay, guys, you know, listen up and listen tight. This is the way it's going to be. I'm an apostle, so shut your yaps and listen to, you know. He didn't do that. And he goes into how he came to them. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you. And what a sweet comparison here. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Wow. A mother with her children is so tender and loving and sweet with the children. He's going to make a comparison later to a father. But here in verse 7, he's saying, we came to you gently. As a nursing mother cherishes her own children, you want nothing but the very best for that sweet baby. Verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. That verse right there explains the very nature of Christian fellowship. How he's affectionate for them. He's longing to see them. And that drives the point home, the verse in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, how we're supposed to come together and encourage each other and not forsake coming together. Because if you've got the feeling, if you've got the true feeling like Paul does for his brethren, that's how you're going to want to be together. He longed to see them. He affectionately longed for them and felt like them, like a nursing mom to the children. That's the relationship he had with them. And in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 4, Paul also told the Philippians, which applies to all the other Christians, not to look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. In verse 9, he says, for you remember, brethren, and it wasn't too long ago that he had been there, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. I don't know if you remember back in Acts 18:3, it makes a comment how Paul professionally was a tent maker. How he worked. He made tents. Yes, Christians sent support to help him on his journeys. But he obviously continued working also. He worked and worked hard, making tents, but also preached the gospel to them. And how he says, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, preaching the gospel and working to support, so we wouldn't be a burden to you. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. We were talking this morning about a living epistle. Paul and the company with him, they not only preached the word, they lived it. And I'm not saying that you can invalidate the word by improper living. The word can still be the truth. But you lose credibility. And it may shut doors to people depending on the way we present ourselves. And Paul says, you are witnesses, and so is God. I'm not just blowing smoke right now. That we behaved ourselves among you justly, devoutly and so forth, and blamelessly. And that's a good message for us. We can have the proper message. It can be straight from the Bible, but if our actions, our conduct, our attitude doesn't back it up, we can lose credibility with the people we're trying to present the gospel to. Doesn't mean that somebody that doesn't live it, still mean if they're preaching the word, it's still the word, but it closes doors. People shut their ears if you don't live up to it. And we don't want that. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. You look at those words compared to verse 7 about how they were gentle, like a nursing mother. And now he's saying, we exhorted, we comforted, and charged. We, as a father, I'm not saying fathers don't love their children, but fathers are different than the mother. The mother, those maternal instincts, the mother cherishes and loves, protects, and is different than the father is. The father challenges the kids, be the best you can be, prepares them. Mother is the safety net in a lot of ways. Mom's the catch you when you fall, when you're crying and you run to mom. Dad's challenge, correct. And Paul is saying, I was both of those to you. I was as a mother to you, affectionate, but I was also the father, like a father, that exhorted, comforted, and charged you to be the best, to be the best Christian you can be. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God. That's what Paul, kind of the father role, wanted for those Christians in Thessalonica, that they have a walk worthy of what he had taught them. Who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He wanted them to have that, to walk in the light, as the Apostle John said in 1 John 1:7, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, will cleanse us from our sins. That's what Paul wanted for them. He exhorted, he comforted, and charged them to have a walk worthy of God. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Not everybody that Paul tried to teach accepted the word like this. You know, as great as Paul was, he did not reach everybody he taught. Some rejected the word, but here in Thessalonica, they welcomed it. They embraced it. And it, like he says in the end of verse 13, and it effectively works in you, those of you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Couple of things here. Paul got his message across. They became imitators, copies of what he had presented to them. That's what we do. He told Timothy, teach the gospel to men who can also teach the gospel. And it just replicates itself. It keeps breeding itself, and it gets us to where we are today. Somebody has taught us. Somebody had taught the people that had taught us. And it goes all the way back to the first century. The church is alive and well because this practice is followed. They became imitators of the churches of God, of the Christians that are in Judea. Like the Christians that the church had started in Jerusalem. It is spreading out, and they're following the same gospel that Peter's preaching in Jerusalem. They are following the same conduct, the same life, the same teachings that they had heard from Paul. And it's going on. Not only are they imitating the teaching, they're imitating conduct. They're imitating submission, imitating the sufferings of those Christians that are in Jerusalem. And it goes on to say in verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. That's, you're even suffering like those Christians are, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. I find it interesting that at one point in his life, Paul's in this foot now, preaching the gospel. At one point in his life, he was on the other foot, conducting the persecutions. And have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to men. When you think of the persecutions that God's people, not just Christians, this persecution of the prophets, the teachers of God, the followers of God, is as old as the Bible. I'd like to read a scripture in Hebrews 11, verses 36 through 38. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the sufferings that the prophets of old had endured. He says, starting in verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. And now, we fast forward to the New Testament. John the Baptist beheaded. Jesus severely crucified. Now you look at the persecutions that Paul had inflicted on the church, and now is starting to be inflicted upon him. And the church in Thessalonica is starting to suffer that. You're not only imitating the Christians in Jerusalem and Judea in teachings, in conduct, in the gospel, you're imitating them also in the sufferings that you're about to, that you're that's inflicted on you. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That's going to be the result of that persecution. Wrath has come upon them. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. I think of what's going on kind of these last few months, how due to circumstances kind of beyond our control, our body of fellowship is being separated, but not in heart. There are people that are faithfully every week joining us live streaming, that emotionally, spiritually, they are here. Others, maybe not so. I don't know the attitude or the heart of everybody. There are some people I'm hoping are not negatively spiritually affected by not being in the fellowship, by not being encouraged, by not being and serving together. And Paul is telling them, I've been taken away from you for a short time, but not in heart. Endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. They will be together eventually. We will all be together eventually, those that remain faithful. And just in a lot of ways, like our lesson this morning from 2 Corinthians 3, they were a reflection of Paul's efforts. He was proud of them. And I bet you if we think of people in our lives that have influenced you and that you've influenced, how proud you are of somebody that maybe you were able to influence in the gospel, maybe even have baptized, and when you find out that they're still going strong, maybe years later. I wonder sometimes, here I am, 61, and I started going to church as a 16-year-old, and I wonder some of those people that had big influences on me that I've lost contact with, I hope they're pleased, like Paul was pleased with them, that he's had an influence and they are remaining faithful. I hope, not to be pleasing men, but I hope I make them proud like they've made Paul proud, because they are a reflection of his efforts. And more than that, we are a reflection of God. We are a reflection of what the price Jesus paid for us to be a Christian. He paid a very high price. And by the way we conduct ourselves, the strength that we have, that reflects back on our teachings, our commitment, how devout we are to God. The lesson is yours. I'm going to give you a little hint. Guess what? What the next time that I have the opportunity. It'll be chapter 3. You might want to read ahead. So anyway, next week is our fifth Sunday singing. So I want to encourage you. Next week we'll be conducting mostly a singing service. We'll have some scripture and some prayers in there. So hopefully, Lord willing, that's what we'll do next week. If you need to respond to the invitation is always there, open for you. If you need prayers, if you need to repent, I think everybody here are baptized believers, so we don't need to baptize anybody tonight. But if you need prayers or aid in any way, please come forward while Daryl leads us in our invitation song. Let's stand.